beginning at verse 25. And if this sounds real familiar to some of you, it is. You heard it last week. But it was so good, I couldn't stop there. I wanted to talk about it some more. So this is the same text we had last Sunday at Heritage Sunday, but I want to look at it a little bit differently today. Beginning at verse 25, chapter 6, the Gospel of St. Matthew. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There's far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. And you count far more to him than birds. Has anyone, by fussing in front of the mirror, ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop. But have you ever seen such color and design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up over what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Amen. Went over to Nicholson's for dinner last night. I was thinking about this passage as we stood on the porch after dinner and looked at the whole field of wildflowers, which I think they plant them out there, so I guess that means they're not wild. But they're still pretty sitting out there. As I mentioned, we talked about this text last Sunday at Heritage Sunday about the reality of God and God taking the initiative in our life and God providing for us. And we talked about equipping ourselves with that kind of a sense of our God so that we could provide a heritage for those generations that will come after us. But as I've thought about this passage all week, I thought it was also important for us to come back and look at it again because it speaks to an issue that we need to address in all of our lives. And that's the issue of anxiety, worry. I was with somebody at a dinner one time. We're sitting in a restaurant at a dinner table. And they were telling with me how comfortable they had now come to feel in their relationship with their father. And they had told me how that when they were being raised, their father was not particularly warm or affectionate. And there were some real issues that came into their adult life about how they were raised. But they were trying to tell me how they had dealt with all these issues. And the more they talked, the more convincing they were trying to become, the more I noticed this person had taken their hand, their left hand, and balled it up into a fist. And the more they talked, the tighter that fist got. And finally I said to the person, I hear what you're saying, but your body language suggests otherwise. And they looked down at their hand, and their eyes got big, and they smiled sheepishly and said, well, maybe I haven't dealt with those issues as well as I thought I have. I was talking to somebody else recently, and this is a person who knows enough about God to know that God is supposed to care for us, or perhaps what they know is that as Christians, we're supposed to let God care for us. And so, although this person has a lot of areas in their life to be concerned with, to be worried about, to be anxious over, issues involving work and relationships and children, they would want to create for you a sense that they don't have a worry in the world, that they're dealing with all of this stuff. But when you look at the lack of fingernails on their hands, and you watch them nibbling on those fingernails as they're talking, you understand that's just not just a habit that they picked up a long time ago, but that's the way that they deal with anxiety. That's the way they deal with worry. Now, the truth that I want all of us to hear this morning is that anxiety, worry, concern is a natural part of the human experience. We all worry. We're all concerned. We're all anxious over things that are going on in our lives, or the lives of our friends or family members, or our children. And we all respond to this anxiety in different ways. Some people develop eating disorders, and they eat when they're anxious, when they're worried. Some people drink when they become anxious or worrisome. Other people will have other forms of activity. They may become a workaholic and just work real hard and get focused on the job at hand or make things to do when they become worrisome or anxiety-ridden over an issue because they don't know how to deal with it. What I want us to hear this morning, though, is that we're not called as Christians to lead a life that has no worry, has no anxiety in it at all. That's unrealistic. God doesn't expect that. In fact, as you read the Bible, what you find out is God knows that you and I are going to experience anxiety. We are going to be worried. There's going to be areas in our life that concern us. God wants us to use this anxiety, this worry, wisely. Now, there are two different ways you can approach this in understanding how to use it wisely. One is that if something is troubling you, if you're anxious about something, you're worried about something, you can begin to ask yourself, what is it exactly that I want to happen that is not happening? How do I want things to turn out? Is it within my control for things to be that way? Is there something that I can actually do about the matter at hand? Now, many times, the things that we worry about, the things that we're anxious about, we are powerless to do anything about. For instance, the one thing we do know, that the only life in this world that we can change is our own. We can't change anybody else. And if we find ourselves worrisome and concerned and anxious about somebody else's life and how it ought to change, there's nothing we can really do about that in our own power. On the other hand, if we're concerned about our job, for instance, and we think our work is just in a dead-end street, it's not going anywhere, there are things that are within our power that we can do that can change that outcome. And we can look for those constructive ways to deal with that issue. But we have to ask ourselves, what are we worried about? What are we concerned about? More importantly, though, for our time here this morning, we want to understand that God addresses these issues. And God wants to deal with these issues in our life. God wants us to recognize when we become worrisome, when we become ridden with anxiety, that this is an opportunity to look to God and see what God has to say about our life, about the situation that we're in, about the concern that we have, and let God deal with it. And so we're not looking to a time in our life where we have no worries. We're trying to look to a time in our life when we recognize the anxiety, the concern in our life, And then we turn to God and say, God, what are you showing me? What are you revealing to me here? Now, in the passage that we read today from Matthew, I see three things that I want to lift up this morning about what God has to say about anxiety and worry in our life. And the first one is that God causes us to share our concern, to share our worry. Now let me say here that when God wants us to share, He's not asking us just to share information. I know people who are all too quick to tell you everything that's wrong in their life. But they don't ever seem to get better. Because they'll tell you, and then they'll tell somebody else the same story, and then they'll tell somebody else the same story. All they're doing is relaying information. And they may be berating a husband or a child or an employer or a neighbor. That's not really sharing. What I mean by sharing is that you're able to share with a special friend or a group of friends. You're able to share with them how do you feel about what's happening to you in your life and where you can find God in the midst of this circumstance that you're going through. You might be able to share with a friend and say, you know, when my husband does this, it makes me feel this way. And I just get all tied up inside. I feel shut out or left out or whatever the feeling may be. Or it may be that when my child, you know, makes this kind of a decision, I feel rejected or I feel not appreciated. Now that's sharing how you feel deep inside of you that's the cause of the anxiety or the concern. And what you're looking for there is God to make it redemptive in your life. Now by redemptive I mean that Romans, in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 28 and 29, it says that God works all things together in our life for good. And the good that He works is that you and I would become like Christ Jesus. Like Christ Jesus in the sense of our absolute conviction that God loves us, that God will provide for us, that God is in charge of our life and in charge of the world. And that we're trusting God with our life. Now, making something redemptive is then looking to God and saying, God, I'm in the midst of this circumstance. Help me understand my feelings. Help me understand what's going on in my life in the light of Your will for my life. That how I can draw closer to You. That's a kind of a redemptive way of thinking about things. That you're looking to grow and to mature in your faith. And the truth of the Scripture is that we are called to bear the burdens of one another, to help each other share through the difficulties and the trials and the tribulations of life. But we're called to take the initiative in doing that. And we're also called sometimes to take the initiative in helping other people do that. Now what I mean by that is that a sign of Christian maturity is when we recognize that we're in a difficulty, we're in a crisis, is that we share that information with somebody and we let them help us. And another sign of Christian maturity is when we see our friends and our family members that are going through a crisis and we know something's wrong with them, we ask them, how can we help? Let me give you some examples. 4 years ago when I was going through my divorce, and ultimately when I was in a hospital, I went for the first 90 days of that ordeal and didn't tell a soul. I got to a place where, other than my counselor, I had one friend that knew what was going on. Nobody else in my life knew what was going on. Even when I went into the hospital for treatment of depression, my mother didn't know why I was there. They didn't know the circumstances. My brother didn't know the circumstances of why I was there. I kept it a secret. If there's one thing that I learned from that ordeal, I'll never do that again. Because when I got to the place where I had to share what was going on when my wife moved out of the house, And I had to tell the church, and I had to tell some other people. A lot of folks had already figured out what was going on. And to have those friends tell me that they're praying with me and they're concerned about me, it helped a great deal get through the next year or so as I tried to recover from that experience. I wish that I had done it from the beginning, but you can only do what you can do, and I wasn't able to. I was dealing with too much guilt and shame feelings at that time, but I learned the lesson there that I continue to try to practice, and that is that the Christian community is here to help and to nurture us. And when we share with people how we're feeling, what's going on, just in that experience of sharing, it helps us bear it. Also, we need to be able to reach out, though, to other people that we know that are hurting. I heard a woman share one time, she was speaking to a group, and she said that she had been raised in an alcoholic family. Her father was an alcoholic. And they went through the cycle. Sometimes he drank, sometimes he didn't. And here she was as an adult, and she got a call from her mother, and her father was drinking again and causing all sorts of problems for the family. And she just said, that's it. She talked to God. She said, God, I've been praying for that man for 20 years. I quit. I give up. You haven't done anything about him, and I don't care anymore. He's hurt too many people. About an hour later, she ran into a friend of hers who could see from her countenance that she was troubled. And the friend said, what's wrong? And she shared, this is what's wrong. And the friend said, listen, I want to ask you to do something. Don't pray for your father for 2 weeks. And she laughed. And she said, 2 weeks? I'm never going to pray for him again. He said, I'm serious. I want to ask you just to take a break. And don't pray about this. Don't even try to think about it. Don't even worry about it. For 2 weeks, I'll pray for your father for you. I'm going to stand in, and I promise you that every day for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to pray for your father and your mother and the situation they're in. But at the end of 2 weeks, I'm going to call you on the phone and say, okay, it's your turn again. Because he is your daddy, and you are called to pray for him. The woman said that was one of the best experiences of her life, knowing that somebody cared that much about her, that they would say, take a break and let me pray for you. Let me carry this burden for you for 2 weeks. It made all the difference in her life. God calls you and I to share our burdens with one another and to bear burdens with one another. And so when we're looking to what God says to our life about how to deal with anxiety, how to deal with worry and concern, the first thing is to share. To share what's going on in our life and how we feel with somebody close to us, special to us, that we know will keep our confidence, but that will pray for us, not going to judge us, not going to try to fix us, know they can't solve our problems, but that they care. But they care. And in their caring, they'll help us see the light of God. The second thing that I see in the scripture is over and over in this passage that I read this morning, Jesus says, look around. Look around. Look at the birds. Look at the wildflowers. And part of what Jesus is saying there is turn your eyes back to the creations of God, to what God has done. Look beyond yourself to signs of God's activity in the world. One of the problems that all of us face when we get into cycles of worry and anxiety is we turn our attention inward on ourselves. We are so concerned about our life, our circumstance, our problem that seems to be insurmountable that we lose sight of what God's doing in the world. The scriptures tell us to fix our eyes on Jesus because he's the author. He's the one who completes our faith experience. But all of us have had the experience in life that we take our eyes off of Jesus and we're looking at ourselves, and we're trying to figure out how we're going to solve our problem that is insurmountable and one that we couldn't solve anyway. And we let it churn in our stomach and in our mind and trouble our heart. And Jesus says, look around you. You'll see signs of God's activity all around. One of the things that we did Friday night when we had our service here is one of the worship leaders just said, after we were singing a particular song, I just invite anybody that would like to share and to give thanks for what God is doing in their lives or God has done in their lives. And immediately, Linda spoke up and said about the good report that he'd had from the doctor. And then another person stood up and said he wanted to give thanks in a particular situation in his life. Just hearing these people say, God is doing this in my life, encourages the faith of the rest of us. We realize that God still reigns. God is sovereign. That He is running this universe on time. And then it kind of helps us get a fresh perspective on our own life. So as we're looking at the concerns, the anxieties, the thing that makes us worry in life, our ability to try to have control over our life, Jesus says, one, share your burdens one with another. Secondly, Jesus says, look around you for signs of God's activity. It will increase your faith. And then the third thing that Jesus says here, and he says it twice, very strongly. He says, get it settled in you. God cares about you. God cares about you. In the Bible study program Experiencing God, which was written by Henry Blackaby, that is now traveled throughout the entire world, is in every denomination and been translated, last I heard, in 40 different languages. It's been such a phenomenal success, used by God. And we did that here a couple of years ago. In one of the lessons, Blackaby talks about the time that it got settled in his life that God cared for him. His 15 or 16-year-old daughter had cancer. And he had to think through that and consider how he thought about that. And one of the thoughts that had come to him in that process, which this is an attack, a spiritual attack by the enemy, was, is my daughter sick with cancer because of something that I did? That I failed to do something that I should have done? And is this a way that God is punishing me or dealing with me in my life? And he reached the conclusion that no, that God's love for him was settled by Jesus going to the cross. And if God loved him that much, he's not going to put illness on his daughter. I mean, that's just abhorrent to the mind. But you know, a lot of people think that way. The Old Testament taught that there was an amount of blessings and an amount of cursings. And if you did all these things to please God, your life would be blessed. But if you didn't do the things to please God, your life would be cursed. Just read the first three or four chapters of the book of Job. That's the entire story of that long book of Job. Job's got all these problems in his life, and his friends are saying, you must have sin in your life or you wouldn't have all these problems. And Job is saying, but I don't have sin in my life. And in the end of that book of Job, God says, you're right, Job. The stuff that comes into your life is stuff that comes into people's life. It doesn't mean that there's sin there. I talked to somebody just the other day that told me how thankful they were in their life that they had heard and received the message of God's grace. Because right now they had just learned that their father had been taken to the hospital and he lives out of town in another city. And the person told me, she said, you know, there was a time in my life, just a few years ago, I would have believed that God was punishing me because a couple of weeks ago I told a lie. A lot of churches teach that kind of thinking, folks. That somehow the difficulties, the problems that come into our life is the way that God controls us. He kind of keeps us in bounds. If we get away from where God wants us, then He'll throw a little cancer on us, or a cold on us, or a financial failure, or a divorce, or whatever it may be. And that is not the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's the truth that a lot of people have been taught, and believe. And so their whole relationship with God is one of concern. Are they pleasing God enough? And we need to get it settled in our spirit and in our mind that God cares for us, that God will deal with the problems in our life. Now, if there's something that I think is equally as difficult to handle in life as this idea that God may punish you if you've told a lie or if you've done something wrong in such a terrible way as like putting disease on you, if there's something equally as difficult to deal with, it's those people that don't have a sense. They don't believe that God is active in the world and that God will care for you. And that is what God wants to do, is to care for you. The New Testament tells us, cast your cares on God because He cares for you. Brennan Manning talks about it in this book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. He talks about, when I get to heaven, Brennan says, he's convinced that he's going to see a lot of different kind of people. He says, I think I'm going to see that prostitute from the Kit Kat Ranch in Carson City, Nevada, who tearfully told me she could find no other employment to support her 2-year-old son. I shall see the woman who had an abortion and who is haunted by guilt and remorse, but did the best she could faced with the grueling alternatives. The businessman besieged with debt who sold his integrity in a series of desperate transactions. Or the insecure clergyman addicted to being liked who never challenged his people from the pulpit and longed for unconditional love. The sexually abused teen molested by his father, now selling his body on the street, who as he falls asleep each night after his last trick, whispers the name of the unknown God he learned about in Sunday school. Or the deathbed convert who for decades had his cake and ate it, broke every law of God and man, wallowed in lust and raped the earth. But how, we ask, how will we see these people in heaven? And then the voice says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And there they are. There we are. The multitude who so wanted to be faithful, who at times got defeated, soiled by life, bested by trials, wearing the bloody garments of life's tribulations, but through it all, clung to the faith. Brennan closes by saying, my friends, if this is not good news to you, you have never understood the gospel of grace. And I say, amen, Brennan. He's telling the truth. Those are the people that we're going to be with in heaven. Because God loves us, and it's by grace that we're saved. It's by grace that we're made to be His own. But what I would like you to hear this morning is the real tragedy that I hear in this list of these people who are going to go walking into heaven broken and limping and bloodied, then made glorious in the presence of God. The sadness that I see is that these people didn't know the alternative they had here and now. That mother at the Kit Kat Ranch in Carson City didn't know that God cared for her now. He's not punishing her now, but that He can provide for her needs. And He can meet the needs of her and her 2-year-old son. Or all the other people that I read about, that they just didn't know that the God that we worship is a God that loves and accepts and a God that provides. He cares for us. He wants to take away our anxiety and our worry and give us His peace that passes all understanding. His presence in our midst of our lives. And that's what we celebrate this morning, is a Jesus who comes to us and says, listen, folks, I know that you're tied up in knots, you're anxious, you're worried about what's going on in your family, with your friends. Hear the good news. I want you to share your burdens with other people that they can help you carry them. I want you to look around and see what God is doing in the world and let your faith increase. And I want you to get it settled in your life. God cares for you. And God is able to meet your every need according to His riches and His glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we'll just give Him our concerns and trust Him to provide for us. This morning we come to celebrate the sacrament of communion. And what I'd like to ask you to do is just in the quietness of this sanctuary for the next few minutes, think about what's going on in your life. What is it that's got your stomach a little bit tied up in knots? I know you folks well enough to know that you're not going to have to try to think of what is it that I'm worried about, but what is the one thing that I can think of this morning, because we got a lot going on in our lives. All of you do. I know that. But for a few moments here in the quietness of this sanctuary, trust God to come in to your heart, call you by name right now, and make up your mind to get it settled in your life that God cares for you as much and more than He cares for the wildflowers and the birds. He cares for you, and He's going to provide for your needs. And as you consider that one thing that you're holding on to in your life that's giving you some anxiety, it may be a professional job-related issue, it may be a relationship-related issue, it may be a health-related issue, whatever it may be, make up your mind this morning that you're going to give it to God. Henry Blackaby settled it in his mind when he dealt with the cancer in his daughter that God cared for him because he remembered that all of God's activity in his life is within the shadow of the cross. The ultimate proof that God cares for you, because Jesus went to the cross for you. So I invite you this morning, don't miss a blessing. In the quietness of this moment, make up your mind that you're going to trust that God cares for you. And you're going to let Him have this need in your life, this anxiety, this thing that's causing you to worry. You're going to give it to Him. Let's pray quietly just for a moment.